A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Christ in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament as the promised one, the Messiah. And in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And remember, as he's teaching, people are wondering, what is it this guy believes? What is he going to do? What is he going to say? We know that he has amazing powers because he has been healing people. He has been casting out demons. He has been going about the countryside doing all sorts of amazing things. What is it that this guy believes? He says that he came to fulfill, not to abolish. And then in verse 20, he makes an amazing statement that we've been talking about. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." At that statement, every single one of them should have been floored, because the scribes and the Pharisees were the hoity-toity of the religious system. They were their leaders. They were the righteous of the righteous ones. This is like the priest in the Catholic system. This is like their pope. This is like their saints. These are the people that everyone would assume are in. So Jesus begins to explain that in verse 21. Verse 21, he begins to explain that. And he's talking about this and he's saying the righteousness of the Pharisees and what they teach and what they believe is not enough. Think of the Old Testament law and think of anger and think of murder. You know that it says don't commit murder. And while every one of you would look at it and say, "Well, I didn't kill anybody. That's not me." Jesus says, "My standard is this. If you've had anger in your heart towards someone, you have murdered them." And every single one of them at that moment stood condemned before Jesus and what he said, did they not? Has anyone ever lived besides Jesus without getting angry at someone? No, they haven't. So every single one of them at that moment could tell they were what? They're murderers, right? They're murderers. And murderers are deserving of what? Death. Every single one of them. Now, whether it sank in or not, only the Lord knows with that. And then he goes on and he continues to talk about that issue. And then he gets to verse 27. And he tackles another Old Testament commandment. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." And so he is expounding upon the commandment of do not commit adultery. And he says, you're taking the literal law of it. You're taking that physical relationship and you're saying, "Well, I haven't done that necessarily." And he's saying, that's not what it's meaning. It's meaning you must be absolutely pure in your minds and your thoughts towards other people. And if you aren't, you are what? You're an adulterer. So he's already showing them you're a murderer and you are an adulterer. And they stand condemned. They stand separated before God. And then he turns up the heat a little bit more. And he begins to teach on divorce. And surely these Pharisees and these scribes, they would have never committed a divorce, right? They never would have had a divorce, would they? He goes on, he says, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." With this, Jesus is turning up the heat a little bit more. And I know that as we look at this, divorce is a very sensitive subject. All right, we talked about adultery on Valentine's Day. I've told a lot of people about that, and they're like, "Oh, you're crazy." And they had a good chuckle. You guys did a wonderful job following and listening and all that fun stuff. And now we're talking about divorce. It is a very sensitive subject, and that's not lost on me. Some of you, your parents have had a divorce. You know people that have had divorce. You've seen the effects of divorce. You've seen a lot of different things with divorce. Your friends' parents have been through a divorce. You know someone who is going through that currently. It is a sensitive subject, is it not? And when we look at divorce, we know We know what the world believes about it, don't we? Don't we know what the world believes about divorce? There's a couple of different opinions or a couple of different views on divorce and remarriage. You can say, nope, never, nada. It is never acceptable to get a divorce. It is so therefore, it is never acceptable for someone to get remarried. That's one view. There's another view that's completely different. And it says, well, yeah, divorce, you can get divorced, you can get remarried. There doesn't even need to be any grounds for it. I mean, it's just what it is, right? That whole institution of marriage is so outdated and archaic. And then you have those who look at it and say, yeah, you can get married and you can get a divorce under certain grounds, but you can never get remarried again. And then you look at the fourth view, that yes, there are biblical grounds for a divorce. And yes, because those grounds are biblical, that means that someone can get remarried. And you look at those four options, and you know what the world believes, right? The world takes that second one more often than not. Get a divorce. It's no big deal. Oh, he's not right for you after all. Oh, you didn't know what kind of dog he was going to be. Oh, you know, this and that. And it shows. It shows in our culture, our entertainment. It shows in our friendships, our communities, our neighbors, the things that we see. You know, I found a website called divorcerate.org. Isn't it sad that there is a website devoted to studying the divorce rate? Isn't that sad that that's what our culture is? That would be like how many people are getting murdered.com or something like that. It's pretty sad. And what it says is, for those right now, for women that get married when they're 20 years and are under, sorry, when they're under 20 years old, 27% of those marriages end in divorce. So teens getting married, women, 27 of those end in divorce. For guys, it's about 12%. For those that get married when they're 20 to 24, that's when most people you would assume would get married, right? 36% of those marriages for women end in divorce. 39% of those marriages for guys who get married from that 20 to 24 range, they end up getting a divorce. Pretty sad, isn't it? The divorce rate in America for the first marriage is about what? You always hear that 50%. And isn't that? It's about 41% according to this website. They say that of all the people that get married for their very first time, a little less than half of them will get a divorce. Doesn't that kind of put a damper when you go to a wedding? You know, people placing bets, how long you think it's going to last type of thing. 41% of them, people, their first marriage, they end in divorce. Some people, they get divorced and they get remarried. Those second marriages, 60% of those end in divorce. If they're married a third time, 73% of those end in divorce. Because you know what? It's a pattern. You get callous towards that. Well, it didn't work out, so I got a divorce and I found something better. Oh, wait, it wasn't better, so what do? I go ahead and I get a divorce, then I find somebody else, and then the cycle just goes on and on and on. It is a terrible plague in our culture how divorce has become rampant. It has become accepted. You'll go to, I was talking with someone that I know. I'm not going to say who it is because the odd chance he may listen to my sermon, which I don't think he will. And he and his wife went to a marriage counselor, and it was a Christian marriage counselor. And you know what she said? You need to get a divorce. There is no grounds for any type of divorce, but you need to get a divorce. Oh, you need to leave him. That was the advice that the Christian counselor gave them. Divorce has become a terrible, terrible plague in our society. But I don't care what the world says about divorce. I care what the Bible says, right? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at what it says. And even though it is an incredibly sensitive topic, even though it affects and it has done so much to us in our lives, we need to look at the Bible, and we need to look at it for what it says, and we need to take that and plainly apply that to our lives. What does the Bible say? Well, in verse 31, it says, it was said. Well, what does he mean there? What's Jesus saying? Where was this? Where was it said? Well, it's said in Deuteronomy 24. All right, so go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24. And there's a series of questions that I put on your paper, and you can add things in how you want. It's what was said and where was it said? Deuteronomy 24, he says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Well, the text in its entirety is Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Well, we know where it was said, and we just looked at it, but what's the purpose for God's passage in Deuteronomy? What's this? What's the point of this? The Pharisees and the scribes looked at this and they said, see, God commands us to get a divorce if there is some type of an indecency in there. And what Jesus is doing, he's clarifying. This isn't a command. He's not saying you must do this. He is saying this is a provision that I will allow. And this provision is for protection, especially for the woman. Because with this, it says if he finds some indecency in her. Most of the time when that is translated, all right, in the Old Testament, you look it up, it's like something like nakedness to it. Like when God says, Israel, your nakedness has been exposed. In a sense, it doesn't mean they weren't wearing any clothes. It meant like you have been embarrassed. There is some embarrassing thing, and he often associates it with sexual immorality. We know that this indecency isn't talking about adultery, proven adultery, because what would happen to the wife if she had committed adultery? They would have killed her, right? That was the command. That was the penalty for adultery. But there's some other type of indecency, some uncleanness about her. Well, if that's true, you have to take her before someone else. You have to have witnesses of this. And then you have to officially write out a certificate of divorce. And then you have to give it to her. So she now has that certificate. And when people are talking bad about her and this or that, she can say, look, I didn't commit adultery. Don't kill me. He agrees that I didn't do that. I've got this certificate of divorce. It was protection for her and going forth. And then she can even remarry past that. And he could remarry past that. But this is also a limitation. It was showing them, look, because of the hardness of your heart, as we'll look like in Matthew, I will allow, under special circumstances, for you to get a divorce. But that was never my plan. It's never my plan for that to happen. I am going to show you who can, and it is going to be a very, very small limit on who can do this. The Pharisees and the scribes, how did they apply this? They took this and ran with it. I talked about this last week, didn't I? They would say, oh, there's some indecency. You know what? She's a bad cook. That's an indecency. You guys agree? Okay, all right. Certificate of divorce. Let's get out of here. And they wouldn't even go through the proper steps of the proper authorities. They would just send her away with that. Or if she didn't do something that he wanted her to do. And what they had was this legalized lust system where maybe they wanted someone else. So they would come up with something, an indecency, and they would send them away. And then they would go marry whoever they want. And oh, their conscience was clean before God. And what Jesus says is no. You've committed the sin of divorce and you've committed the sin of adultery. You need to understand that. You need to understand that some scribes and Pharisees of that day would hold to a more rigid standard and would say that that's not acceptable. But the main view was that of those who, oh, some indecency, she did this. Okay, yeah, just write it off and get her out of there type of thing. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Some scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus about this. they ask him, and they're talking about divorce, and they're talking about remarriage, and he brings up this Deuteronomy passage. And he wants them to explain the situation. Because if God hates divorce, why did he allow this? Why would he allow this in Deuteronomy 24? Matthew 19, verse 1 says, "When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee. He came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him. And he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?'" Because that's pretty much what they thought and believed. So, and he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever therefore God has joined, let no man separate." He says, look at God's plan. Man, woman, joined, one flesh. God has joined them. Let no man separate. And they go, well, what about Moses? Did not Moses write? Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Did Moses command that? No. Moses outlined a provision in that if there is an indecency. It's not a command that you must or have to do that. So Jesus clarifies this. He says, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way." He says, since you are such a hard-hearted and such a sinful people, because of the circumstances and the things that you get into and how you treat one another and all of that, your rebellion towards God, God, through Moses, put in this provision to where there can be a divorce. You know, how does this mirror what we talked about last week? This idea of divorce and adultery. How does this mirror what we talked about last week? What did the Pharisees do? Their righteousness, what they taught was right before God, what did it do to God's command? Do you remember the word I used last week? Started with a D, gave the salsa illustration. You laughed at me because spicy food makes me hiccup. Lydia? Yeah. They diluted, their righteousness diluted the potency of God's command. God had made them man and woman, made them one flesh, and they took that and they found a way to water down that holy union between them. They diluted the potency of God's commands. Their righteousness was rooted in their own what? Selfishness. They came up with this. They interpreted Deuteronomy 24 the way they did so they could do what? Whatever it is that they wanted. They were the religious people. People looked up to them. People trusted them. And they took and they manipulated something so they can do whatever they want. Do we ever do that? Let me see your eyes up here. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take a command and you twist it and you kind of manipulate it, or you, there's a spirit of something and you kind of, you know, but oh, and, or you know, it doesn't apply to me, it applies to Josh, and you know, yeah, we still do that, don't we? Well, why do we do that? In John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, "This is the judgment, that the light, which is Jesus, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." When Jesus came, when the Word came, and it exposed our sinfulness, those who love evil, which is everyone apart from Christ, they run from it. They scatter like cockroaches. It's like, why do you think so many bad things happen at night? So no one can see you doing those bad things. And when the light comes on, they're gone. Our society is much like the scribes and the Pharisees. We say, I want a divorce. I want to do what I want to do. I want to get out of this. So I am going to take my theology. I'm going to take what the Bible says and I'm going to twist and I'm going to manipulate it so I can get the result that I want. So that I can have an eased conscience, so that I can be okay with all of this, so I can be all right with God. Well, their righteousness did what to lives and to souls? Paul? They destroyed. What the Pharisees taught, how far their righteousness went, which Jesus is saying, you can't attain to their righteousness, you must go past it. It destroyed lives and souls. In Matthew 15, Jesus calls them blind guides leading the blind. Jesus called the crowds. He said to them, hear and understand, it is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man. He's clarifying the dietary laws. And in verse 14, he says, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will what? Fall into a pit. The Pharisees are standing up and teaching about divorce, and they don't have a clue what God believes about divorce. They don't understand how much He hates divorce. In Matthew 23:24, He calls them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They were so concerned with washing their clean hands and doing everything perfect before everyone that in their life there was wretchedness and there was deadness inside of them. So far that they would even justify divorce and say that it was okay and say that it was all right. But not only the Pharisees have held to this, right? We can't just rag on the Pharisees and the scribes. You even think of the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. She was a great reflection of the rest of the world in Jesus' day and even a reflection of ours. Remember, Jesus is at the well and the woman comes and they're talking about water and this and that. And Jesus says, go get your husband. And what does she tell him? I don't have a husband. And he's like, you're right, you've had five. And the guy you're living with now, not even your husband. That was how the culture was then, and that's how the culture is now. And there is destruction, is there not? A man and a woman are joined, and they have a child. And then they separate. And who gets that child? And what do they do on Christmas? And what do they do on Thanksgiving? And what values do they hold to? And what happens here and what happens there? And you know what? I know where you're at with this. A lot of you are thinking, you know what, yeah, this is just my family. I would think that a lot of your families, there is something going on with this type of thing, or there has been in the past. And doesn't it lead to destruction? Doesn't it? That a little girl can't grow up in a home and have a mommy and a daddy? That for some reason they have to say, well, we still love you, but we just don't love each other anymore. And we're going to split. Now I'm going to live over here. And she's going to live over here. And we'll shuttle you back and forth. And we'll work those types of things out. Yeah, Morgan. Yeah. You know, isn't it God's plan, man and a woman to get together, to be married, and to have kids and to stay together. But you know what? We sin, don't we? We mess up God's plan. We mess up God's design. And I'll go ahead and I'll tell you this too, I'll spoil a little bit of the ending. Some of the people you know, they've gotten divorces for good reasons. Because Jesus tells us there are reasons to get divorces. All right, so I don't want you to sit there angry about to shoot me or kill me or something, because there are reasons for it. There are. And Jesus tells us that. And we'll go over those things too. But doesn't divorce bring destruction? And the Pharisees, what they were teaching was teaching destruction. Our world, what they tell us, that you can even have a relationship outside of the man-woman thing. You can have woman-woman and man-man, and they can even adopt kids and raise those kids. It destroys, doesn't it? Anything, not just divorce, not just adultery, anything apart from God and God's plan destroys. And we are better served to understand that now. Any sin that we partake of regularly, divorce, adultery, murder, the disobedience, it goes on and on and on. All of those things destroy. And the scribes and the Pharisees were saying, it's okay. You can do this. Just do this type of thing and you're okay. And Jesus is saying, no, that destroys lives. And it ultimately destroys souls because it shields them. It blinds them from God's truth. Well, how does Jesus say we should apply it? It says in verse 32, he's pretty clear on this, right? But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He says divorce is adultery. He's very plain on this. Divorce is adultery unless it meets the biblical grounds for divorce. You know, how does this mirror last week? Because remember, last week we were comparing the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees versus the surpassing righteousness of Jesus. Jesus' surpassing righteousness fully did what? Clarified God's commands. Jesus looks back, and even though this isn't a command in Deuteronomy 24, he's taking the law and he's teaching about the law and he's explaining the law to them. And he's going to take what God has revealed and has taught to us about marriage, and he's going to use that as a foundation, as a basis for what we are to do and how we are to live. In Matthew 19, flip there again. Matthew 19. Jesus goes back and he starts his discussion with the Pharisees about divorce. He starts it with God's purpose and with God's plan for marriage. So he's going to quote Genesis, because Genesis is where the first marriages. Jesus, in verse 4, he answers and said to them, "Have you not read that he created them from the beginning, or he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh.'" Do you get that? They leave their parents. They become one flesh. Isn't that a very, very special thing right there? They're no longer two separate fleshes. Something. They're one. I mean, they're one. You know, even with kids, when you have kids, you're separate from your kids that you have. The separate flesh here, flesh there. But with the marriage, it is one. All right? And isn't that amazing? What Jesus is saying here, hey, there's people, there's humans, they walk on legs, they talk, they do all sorts of things. All right? I'm over here. What Jesus is saying, this is a very special, special union that God has created here. You don't enter into this lightly. This is very special. And we need to view it as special. He's going to clarify it. And then he goes on to say, says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined, let no man separate." Understand what it is that God says. Go to verse 9. Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." And the disciples said to them, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." They see his high calling for what marriage is. And they say, you know what? It's easier. It's easier if you don't even get married, because wow. And he says, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, better not to marry." But Jesus said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given." Wow. It is a high, high calling that God has and high standards concerning marriage. Well, then Jesus' surpassing righteousness is rooted in what? It's rooted in God's holiness, is it not? He's coming down hard on this. This is a hard standard that there can't be a divorce except for certain exceptions. That is a hard thing to handle. But why is that? It's because God is holy. And because God has told us how to live, and He wants us to live that way. His standard is high. Matthew 5:48, which Jesus is coming to. "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And when you see divorce and when you see adultery and things in this life, it should remind you how perfect God is and that God hates sin. In Malachi 2:16, you're probably familiar with this one, right? God says, "For I hate divorce." Because the people in that day were divorcing one another. He says, "I hate it. I hate divorce," says the Lord, the God of Israel. "And him who covers his garment with wrong," says the Lord of hosts. "So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." God hates it. Therefore, we should hate it. Well, Jesus' surpassing righteousness saves lives and saves souls. If you look at Jesus and you know and you understand, and at this moment you're just convicted so much by the Scripture, and it's showing you're a sinner, and you say, you know what? I can't do it on my own. Jesus is good. because you need my righteousness. You need to trust me, and I will give my righteousness to you, and your life will be saved. Remember what he said in Matthew 29 and 30 of chapter 5? He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What he says is, get radical. He's not really saying, hey, go ahead and chop off your hand and pluck out your eye. Okay? Get radical. Get radical with your sin. How do you get radical with your sin? First of all, you repent and you trust in Jesus Christ. You look at your sin and you look at the destruction of your sin and you look at it's leading you straight to hell. And you turn to God. You acknowledge that sin and you get radical and you say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you. And what Jesus does, he then takes his righteousness that he lived on this life and he gives it to you because of your faith in him. And it's beautiful. For the unbeliever, to get radical with your sin, you need to repent and believe. For the believer, how do you get radical according to this passage about divorce? All right, I know some of you are thinking about getting divorced. Well, don't. No, I mean, you're not married. I understand that part. What you need to do is you need to take steps to prevent ever even getting to that point of a divorce. And you're thinking, hey, lay off me. I'm in seventh grade, man. I'm in seventh grade. That's not going to happen until like, whoa, a million years or something like that. It needs to start now. And this is what I mean. You're saying, how can I do that? Well, first of all, you need to know the Lord, right? If you're a believer, you do know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. You need to know what the Lord commands. You need to have an understanding. You can't prevent divorce if you don't know who God is, because you do not have God's righteousness. You do not have God's standard. You're going to do whatever it is that you want. Look at yourself today. Do you know and trust Jesus Christ? You can only have His righteousness. You can only obey Him if you know who He is. But then you need to understand what His purpose for marriage is and how He views divorce. That needs to be ingrained in your mind. Whenever Kim and I went through marriage counseling, that's something that they brought up over and over again. God has a high view of marriage, and He hates divorce. You need to know that going into it. You know, too many people stand up there and they look lovingly into each other's eyes on their wedding day. And the pastor says, I thee take thee, yada, 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 for richer or for poor. At that part, I squeezed Kim's hand because I was like, on the poorer part, I was like, get ready, baby, poor. For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. There's probably some other ones, but I can't remember. Girls, you probably know all of them. And they sit up there and they stand before everyone and they stand before God and they say, yeah, I do. And the guys say, I do. But what the majority of these people in the world mean is, I will commit to that until it becomes too difficult for me. I will commit to that until my selfish needs and desires aren't being met. I mean, I would have loved you till death do us part, but that's what they really mean with that. That's what they really mean. That you got to know that when you go into it, you're giving up yourself and you're becoming one flesh. Imagine if the music team got up here on a Sunday morning. They're supposed to play as one, right? And they were like, you know what? You know, Rachel says, Edwin, I don't like that song, man. I'm going to play Heart and Soul. Dun, 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 dun. Why, all of you are playing, you know, and Noah's thinking, well, you know what? I don't really like this song either. You know, I'm going to play me some Lynyrd Skynyrd or something crazy like that. Probably not Noah, right? He's like, yeah. And then the other people are like, you know, I don't really want to sing that. I want to sing this. And they're all up there. They're doing their own thing and they're doing their own selfish. That's what so many marriages are like, between two people like that. And it is just absolute selfishness. I want this. I want this. These are my dreams. These are my desires. And you don't fulfill what I want and you're not meeting that. Let's get out of this. Okay. You got to know God's standard for what marriage is. I would think that everyone in this room says, I want to be married. Absolutely. Will you submit to God's plan of marriage? Will you go into it knowing that you need to love God and you need to love the other person more than you love yourself? You're thinking, I'm not ready for that yet. Well, yeah, okay, I know. You have time and you have years and you have sanctification and all of those things to get ready for that. And you need to consider carefully who you are. Well, sorry, you need to also understand how he views divorce. All right, there's humans there. They walk, they talk, all kinds of things right here. Focus. You need to understand how God views divorce. God says he hates divorce. Therefore, what should we do? We should hate divorce. We should view that as a last possible option to resolve a conflict. And yes, there are some biblical grounds for a divorce that I will get into. All right. The third thing, you know, you need to know the Lord yourself. You need to understand what his purpose is in marriage and how he views divorce. But you need to consider carefully who you are to marry. You're like, I'm already doing that. No, not so much as thinking the specific person right now, you people. Focus. You need to consider the type of person that you are to marry. And don't go home and say, we talked about finding someone to marry today. I've already got a list. What do you think, mom and dad? No, like you would show your mom and dad the list. Things you need to ask yourself. Things that you need to think of. As you grow and mature and you're at a point in where you're mature enough to progress towards marriage, is this person a Christian? Do they trust in Jesus Christ? You know what happens? How many of you, don't raise your hand on this. You gospel date. I'm going to go on a date and I'm going to share the gospel with this person. And if they say, uh-huh, to the right things, yeah. Are you a Christian? Oh. Yeah, you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. Perfect. Perfect. All right. I knew it. I don't know how many relationships have ended in an absolute disaster with that type of dating. You need to have a good assurance that they are a believer. You can't do that just through casual things and this and that. You need to get to know people. You need to see how people act and how they respond to things. You know, second thing, are they consistently walking and growing in the Lord? The person that you would pick to be your spouse, you want this person to be someone who loves God, loves you, someone who is willing to do what God wants. So in their life, you should see patterns of righteousness and obedience. Ladies, if you're looking at a guy and that guy doesn't read the Word, how is he supposed to wash you in the Word? If he doesn't love others with the love of Christ, how is he supposed to love you as Christ loves the church? Guys, if the lady doesn't willingly submit to her parents, how is she ever going to willingly submit to you? If there is not purity in her life and the way that she dresses now, how is there going to be purity in her life and the way she dresses later? I'm not saying you got to find someone who's absolutely perfect, you know what I mean? Because you're not going to find that. But you need to be thinking of, is this person someone who loves Jesus, a righteous person who is walking in his ways, who is growing in the Lord? Third thing is, do they think of God and others first? They don't think of God first. They don't think of others first. When you marry them, they're definitely not going to do it then. Too many times we get into a relationship and we think, oh, we can change this person. We'll make them better and yada, yada. Next thing you know, they're walking down the aisle, they're getting married, and then a few years later, they're getting divorced. Will they lead and help me to a closer walk with the Lord? What are wrong ways people pick a spouse? What's that? Armand? Huh? Oh. That's a tool, but what are they looking for, Paul? Yeah, looks. This person. Oh, they're so good looking. Yes! Some of you, I really think some of you would say, you know what, just whoever the best looking person I could possibly get one day, that's who it is. What else? How else do people, Heather? Yeah, this person has money. That's a temptation, right? They'll take care of me. They'll provide for me. Josh? Josh. Hey. I know, but think about it, okay? They think of what they may want from people, all right? These types of things, they're funny. They're smart. They're cool. their great cook. Those things are secondary. It's their walk in the relationship with the Lord that makes them beautiful. That's what makes them amazing. I'm not saying that you aren't attracted to the person. I'm saying that you should be attracted to their godliness more than anything. And we put ourselves in situations and positions where the next thing you know, we've got something going with some other person here or there, whatever it may be, and we don't even know if they know the Lord or whatever it might be. And then people get in marriages and they get a divorce and they're like, well, what happened? Well, you didn't follow God's commands. You didn't understand God's high view of this. You didn't take this serious. You didn't take your time and get to know this person outside of just some sort of a relationship, because people can put on faces and say just what you want to and do just what you want to get you to a certain level of whatever it may be. You need to consider carefully who it is you're going to marry, because it very well could be catastrophic, the consequences, if you don't. Is it ever okay for a Christian to get a divorce? Jesus tells us yes. He says, except for the reason of unchastity. Right there, he says, there is a way, a biblical ground for someone to get a divorce. If one spouse is unfaithful sexually to another spouse, then yes, there is grounds to get a divorce. He also tells us that. Let me find that real quick. Tells us that in Matthew 19. He reiterates that fact. That it is okay, it is acceptable to get a divorce under those circumstances. You know, and why is it when you look at that? Well, in Leviticus, if someone committed adultery, you know what happened to that person? They were killed. Well, in this, in Jesus' day, there was no death penalty. They couldn't carry out the death penalty, but the idea is the same. If they committed that adultery, it is like that person has died. When someone has died, the marriage bond is broken then. And then they are free to go and get a divorce. Now, too many times people use that as, oh, they did this, oh, I'm out. This is my get out of marriage free card. This one indiscretion, this one thing that comes up, yeah. But no, that's not the idea. Divorce is a last resort type of thing. You ever heard of Hosea, whatever you want to say his name? I can't remember. God told him, I want you to take a wife and she's going to be a prostitute. Really? Okay. All right. She's going to be unfaithful to you multiple times, many times over for a long period of time. And I want you to be faithful to her. Because I, the Lord your God, I have been faithful to my people Israel. Their sin to me is harlotry. And time again, they have sinned against me, and I did not cut that tie right there. I was faithful to them. It does get to a point in Jeremiah where God tells the people, because of their sin against Him, that He has written a certificate of divorce for them. So that's in part why you can see the adultery. If there's adultery there, sexual immorality, then it's okay for a divorce to be taken. But even with that, God returns, doesn't He? And He is going to still bless those people in the future. He is very, very faithful. The second exception is found in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, there's a lot of new believers. And some of them came to know Christ and their spouse didn't. And they're thinking, hey, do I go ahead and get a divorce? I can get a divorce and then I can marry another Christian. Wouldn't that be a good thing? And then we have two Christians that are married together and yada yada. I mean, shouldn't we do that? And Paul's like, no, don't do that. But if you become a Christian and your spouse is not a Christian and your spouse hates that and your spouse doesn't want to do anything with you anymore and the spouse wants to leave you, then yes, it's acceptable to get a divorce in that. So a Christian person isn't seeking the divorce. The unbeliever is seeking that divorce. He says it's okay. And with that, the understanding is that if God says it is okay, then it is okay for those people to be remarried. You know, looking at it and going into it, you know, I believe the Scripture would be clear on teaching that even if someone is an unbeliever when they get a divorce, when they become a Christian later, they can marry another Christian, because you look at that, you have died to your old self. You are a new creation. You are a new person. Whoever was you were before, they are dead. You are a new person. So yes, there are exceptions where a Christian can get a divorce. There are exceptions where a Christian can get remarried. But most of the time, in our culture, in our society, That's not what people are thinking. That's not what people are doing. As application, I'm just going to walk through this. And sorry, Edwin, we won't have time for the closing song. Edwin's like, I knew it. I want you guys to apply God's grace. The first thing is I want you to learn God's grace. God's grace is unmerited favor to those who are His enemies. And in salvation, He gives us grace. You know, my friends and I used to love to play this basketball game where we would take the hoop and we would dunk on each other and throw alley-oops and stuff. You know how we did that? We lowered the goal. Why? Because the 10-foot goal, that was too high for us. All right, I probably even dunked on Deborah some. We got her out there and she probably dunked on me a few times, but we're not going to go into that. But we would do that and we would play that game. But to do it, we had to lower the goal. We had to lower the standard. God doesn't lower His standard and say, come on in, you're acceptable. I know you're a murderer and an adulterer and all these things. Come on in. He reaches down to us and He extends to us favor that we do not deserve. And we need to understand that. We need to learn that. Some of you who aren't believers need to trust in that for the first time. The rest of us, we need to grow even more in that and learning it. Number two, I want you to live in God's grace. What do I mean by that? In Romans 8:1, it tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of us, you know, looking at even the adultery passage, take that condemnation and that guilt, and it just like brings us so far down and it makes us, Or if someone has gotten a divorce, they don't need to, and later they've come to know the Lord, and God has wiped that divorce clean. He has forgiven them, even though there are still consequences for that. They need to understand they're not condemned before God. They're not condemned, so why would you live as if you're on death row? You have been freed, you have been redeemed, you have been forgiven. You need to live that way. The blood of Christ has washed away your sin. You now have Christ's righteousness. God looks at you as righteous because of His grace that He gives to you. So you need to live that way. Understand, you will fail. If you say, I'm never going to look at someone in a bad way again, I'm never going to get angry again, you will. Because of our flesh. But understand that God forgives that. Repent. He will forgive you and then live your life for Jesus in His Spirit. Number three, love in God's grace. God hates what? Divorce, right? You know what? God hates a lot of things. He hates a lot of sins. And sometimes we look at someone who has gotten a divorce and we're like, Well, you just know what it is where they struggle. And sometimes you don't even know because you don't know what grounds they got divorced on. All right? And we tend to kind of condemn those people. Well, if they trusted in Christ, God does not condemn those people. God forgives those people. You are to love them. You're not to take into account that wrong. Yeah, you're conscious of it. Yes, there are consequences. You're to love in God's grace. I want you to think of King David. Last thing. I want you to think of King David. Remember what we talked about last week when he committed adultery and how he broke all those other commandments? There was a lot of sin in David's life, was there not? But he was what? A man after God's own heart. When David came and placed that sin before God and repented, what did God do? God forgave him. God forgave him and David served the Lord. Who are we to sit there and to condemn and to have bad thoughts about David when God has wiped the slate clean? Think of the adulterous woman in John 8 when they bring her up. Hey, she committed adultery. Let's break out the stones. Let's get her. And he says, ye, without sin, cast the first stone. And what do? They realize, wow, I'm a sinner too. Too many times we look and we focus at this and this and that. No, they've done this and this has happened. And we forget that we're supposed to love in God's grace. The idea is He has showered His unmerited favor upon us. So that by faith in Christ, we can have His righteousness. And now we live and we love and we want to learn more about that grace. And we want to live and love and learn more about God and who He is. You know, I know that this hit home for a lot of you guys. And I appreciate you paying attention. If you have questions, I would love to talk with you. I'd love to, with, to meet with you sometime and go over these things a little bit more in depth. All right. Know that God is good. Know that God is great. Some of you have been through. You've been through this, right? You've been through the consequences. Know it is that God loves you and God cares for you. And He has a plan and He has a purpose. And whatever's happened in your life, God can use that for His glory. He can use that in your life for your good, for those who love Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You, Lord. We thank You for this time together. Thank You that we can look at Your Word. And we thank You that Your Bible speaks clearly on divorce so that we can know what we are to believe and what we are to teach others. Without Your Word, we know nothing. And we thank You for it, Lord. And I pray that we would cling closely to the Scriptures and use that. Use them as the model and the basis for our life. We love You, Lord. And it's in Your Son's name we pray.